Hello. Let's take just a second. I feel like we should just spend a moment just praying together. Let's do that right now. God, I just thank you so much for allowing us to get here together, Lord, with our families, with our spouses. Lord, for those that are single, God, they've got a lot of questions. They're wondering a lot. Maybe you've been through a lot. Maybe they've been through divorce. But God, whatever it is, God, you heal us. You are a healer. You sent your son to heal. Whenever he came into conflict, he healed people. And God, I just pray that you would, Lord, just move in our folks today, God, that you would just move in our hearts. God, that you would help to mend some things for us, that we would be able to constantly keep in the foregrounds of our mind that you never let go. God, thank you for that. We love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, just speak through it. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, we are talking about marriage and divorce. So I felt it fitting that if we were going to talk about marriage today, that I bring this along here, if I can pull it out. So just as a constant reminder, this is bad marriage, okay? this is what we're not looking for right here, although some of you that have just gotten engaged, this is what you've signed up for. Okay, so I'm just gonna lay that there. That's just a reminder. That's not what we're looking for. But God's got some things that we're looking for. If you are married today, we're gonna play a little game. We talked about singles all last week. Married people sit by and are like, okay, you know, I'm getting this, you know, stuff for my single friends and for my kids and all that kind of stuff. And that was good. And you were kind of like waiting for the married week. Okay, today's the married week. So today, we're gonna do a couple things with the married folks. If you have your spouse with you, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to get out your worship guide. I want you to find something to write with. We're going to play a little game here real quick. You need to do this real fast. We're not going to take a ton of time on it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to be ready to write something down. Many of you probably have seen, you know, shows like the old dating game. I'm not talking about like the shows that are on MTV now, you know, but I'm talking about like the old school dating game and stuff, you know, where they would ask the same question to two people. And then they had to, you know, answer their own answer. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask some questions, and I want each of you on your own worship guide to write your answer. Don't let your spouse see it until you get in the car today. All right? This is going to be so much fun. I love this. And so question number one, you know, and you may have to share your pen, but you can't let them see your answers. Question number one, I'll do anything for you except... fill in the blank. Write something down. You got to be quick, though. You got to be quick. We're not going to take a ton of time. If you're swapping pens, go ahead and do that. Second question. If my spouse were a Disney cartoon character, who would they be and why? Just don't write the why. Just write the who. You can tell them why in the car. It'll be great, okay? Question three, who hit on who first? Who hit on who first? Did you hit on her first? Did she hit on you first? Who hit on who first? Yeah, good. All right, question four, that's an easy one. Who has changed the most since you've been married? Some of you are afraid. Here's the question to be afraid of. Who is the better cook? The wife or the mother of the husband? Who's the better cook? If you have trouble judging it on the overall, judge it by the husband's favorite food. I don't have enough faith in that many guys in here. There's like a handful of you in here that are eclectic enough to be able to cook. All right, you got that? Just out of curiosity, we're gonna say on this question, just out of curiosity, how many husbands in here said, "My mom is the better cook"? just out of curiosity. You know I had to like doghouse at least just a few guys before we took off today. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for playing along. Enjoy the car ride home. Really interested. Please shoot me some emails this week. I might share them next week, especially on the Disney character thing. That's totally out of the top of my head. I don't know where that came from, but you know, just run with that. This morning we're going to be looking at some scripture on marriage and divorce. There's a lot of questions surrounding this, and I'll be real honest with you. This is yet another Sunday where I feel like, you know, I could do a whole series on just marriage alone. There's no way on earth that I can cover everything that Scripture talks about marriage. And just as a reminder, we have built every week of this series on the last weeks of the series. So please, go back if you've not heard any of the rest of the series. Go online and listen to it. If you don't, some of this you're going to lose out on because I'm going to refer to things and I'm just going to say we've already talked about ladies, we've already talked about men, we've already talked about some of those things. I can't rehash all that stuff because it would take forever. We don't have that kind of time, but it is online for you to check out, and I do recommend it. And I don't always do that, but I'm really recommending this series to do that. And do that as, you know, with your spouse or whatever, burn it and listen to it in the car. But today we're talking about marriage and divorce, and the passage that we're starting with today is a crazy passage, and it's one of those passages that maybe you've read through before, and you're just like, I just don't even know about that passage, but I want it to lay some groundwork for us, because right off the bat, I know that most of us kind of have priorities mixed up when it comes to who are the most important relationships in our life. Now, the world, you know, our culture, especially in America, the most important relationships that we have, the most important, you know, priorities that we have usually kind of look something like this. You know, for a Christian, I'm going to say here, I'm kind of, you know, narrowing it down a little bit. But for most of us, it would end up, this is the honest one. This is not the God Sunday school answer here. But the honest one would be kids, spouse, and then God. Now, that's relationships. I'm not even talking about priorities in general where, like, work goes into the mix, and sometimes we put that before those things. By the way, work comes after all those things, just real quick, so you know that, okay? And so, you know, right off the bat, that's kind of our culture. We're used to seeing, you know, the kids, the spouse, and then the relationship with God stuff. Whereas, you know, what we're called to do as Christians is that our relationship with God would be number one, and our relationship with our spouse would be number two, and then our kids. Now, some people say, oh, Chris, you know, you're saying, oh, you know, we're not supposed to love our kids. That's not it at all. You're supposed to love your spouse so much that you're supposed to set a godly example of what a spouse looks like for your kids. So that when your kids grow up and they start dating and they start looking for a mate, that they don't just marry the first thing that comes along. That they're going to say, no, I'm not going to marry anything less than my daddy, or I'm not going to marry anything less than my mama. You know, and that's what we need to be shooting for here, folks. And that's what we're doing. We are setting the groundwork for our kids. You know, Scripture even talks about how that sin will travel from generation to generation. A lot of times that's very true. Because our kids pick up what we do and they imitate it. And they imitate it with their lives. And that goes on further in their life. This passage, Matthew chapter 22. Like I said, it's a little bit crazy at first. Just kind of bear with me on this. Because we got some crazy stuff going on. And let me tell you what, this sister in this passage of Scripture has got some crazy stuff going on when it's talking. This is the Pharisees, and they've come to Jesus, and they're asking him some questions. And some of it has to do with old law, and they're trying to figure out, you know, exactly what God wants for them. Although, truth be known, if you study back in this passage of Scripture, you'll see that the Pharisees are trying to trip Jesus up. Basically, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get him to say something against God's word. They knew God's word. They're Pharisees. They're like, you know, they're like the theological geniuses of the day. And they're hanging out and all they do is read. And a lot of times they're just kind of getting in the way of real ministry going on, which is, you know, that happens a lot. It still happens today. But the Pharisees here kind of, you know, they're looking at Jesus. They're like, you know, we're just waiting to trip you up, man. Just go ahead and say the wrong thing. And so they bring in this scenario, and I love this scenario. And I guess it was like something that really happened because they said it is, but it says, in chapter 22, verse 23, it says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, he must marry, his brother must marry the widow and have his brother marry the widow and have children with him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. In other words, to go to his brother's wife. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down the seventh. Basically, the brothers keep dying. There's this one woman that married the first brother, okay? She's basically getting passed around like, you know, potluck. And so, that's what it is. In verse 26, the same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh brother. Finally, the woman died, I can only imagine, after going through seven brothers. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? You know, of course, they're really concerned about this, I'm real sure, you know. These guys are basically just like, we're just waiting for you to do something that contradicts what God's word has already said. Jesus comes out strong with this, and this is a crazy scenario, I know, but this scenario leads us to a teaching, as crazy as that was, it leads us to a teaching that Jesus is trying to bring home something for us that I think will really bring home the importance of us putting God even over our spouses. It says in verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Now right there, he is like slamming these guys. He's basically looking at guys that are supposed to be like the specialist at scripture, and he's going, "What's the deal here? You don't know scripture? Come on." And so then he goes on, and he says, verse 30, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." This passage of scripture is basically bringing to the table that the truth is, this is coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's not like some opinion thing that I've got. It's not something a lot of us want to think about. But basically, it's just kind of saying, you know, it's not going to be about who you're married to when you get to heaven. Now, that's tough for a lot of us to swallow. A lot of us don't even want to swallow that all dogs don't go to heaven. And we're not going to go there today. But they don't, okay? I'm just letting you know. And so, you know, here's the deal. Jesus is trying to make just super clear. He's like, guys, you're so concerned about this. In the back of his head, I think he knows you're not really that concerned about this. You're trying to trip me up. But here's the truth of this. The truth is that we should be married to Christ. Our marriage should first be to Christ. Our relationship first should be to Christ. Our priority first in relationships in general should be to Christ. And you're like, Chris, come on. Come on. What is that? That's scripture. You go to Revelation chapter 19, and what do you have? You have a picture of Jesus coming back for who? His bride. Who is his bride? The church. This, all of us, not the building, the people, the church, are the bride of Christ. Not only in Revelation 19 does it not say that he's coming back for the bride, but also that the bride, I'm going to just knock off this thing one of these days. But the bride is supposed to be holy and blameless and is supposed to be pure and white. What's up with that? That means that if we love God, that we're going to do everything that we can to be holy and blameless. You say, well, Chris, you know, I get it. Okay, that makes sense. Let me just ask you something. How many of you are struggling with a sin right now, and this sin may be something that would break the heart of your spouse right now? And it's near addiction. Maybe it's already all the way there. But that whatever this sin is, you keep fighting it in the back of your head. You're going, I've got to do better for my spouse. Let me tell you something. As long as you're trying to do better for them, it's not going to happen. The minute that you start to say, I've got to do better for Jesus, and I've got to let him help me with that, that's when you're going to be able to start to overcome that sin. You see, and this is just normal thought stuff that many of us, and me included, that we think, you know, certain things sometimes, and we just don't realize that maybe we're just not completely straight with what Scripture is trying to teach us, and what Christ is trying to teach us is that we should be in love with Him. And let me just say this, if we're to be in love with Him, we have to have a relationship with Him. There's some people in here right now, right this very minute, they came to church today, and I want you to know I am so stinking glad that you're here. But the bottom line is that some of us here today probably don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's not going to bode well for you when that day comes of the resurrection. To be in love with Jesus, you have to have a relationship with Jesus. So first off, the question is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And I'll just go ahead and say this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or if you don't have a good relationship with Jesus, then you're not going to have a good relationship with your spouse. Maybe to the point that, you know, is it possible that your marriage is doomed? Possibly. I mean, what do you want to build a foundation on? We don't build houses on straw. We don't want to build our marriage on it either. Married to Jesus is kind of an idea that's just kind of, it's a little bit shocking at first when we first hear it. And just even the thought of that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, well, you know, I just kind of like to be married to my wife. Or I like to be married to my husband. And I get that. I'm with you. You know, it's a crazy thing. But us understanding that our love in Christ, when that is in the right spot, then we can love a spouse unlike something that is an earthly thing. Well, there's plenty of earthly love going around. A lot of it looks like stuff that we see on TV. And I think it's named actually lust. We've got some of that. And then we've got the, you know, oh, I love my spouse because I do the chores. Or I do what he wants me to, or, you know, whatever. You know, I try to please him, and so I'm doing that because I love him. Well, are you doing it because you love him, or are you doing it just because you want to keep things together? As a youth pastor, the 10 years of my student ministry experience, I saw one thing happen time and time again. And that was parents divorcing as soon as kids were graduating high school. You want to know why? I had to tell these freshmen in college why when they came and sat on my couch in my office. And they would look at me and say, why are my parents divorcing? They've been married 25 years. They've been married 30 years. And I have to look at them and go, your parents are getting divorced because just honestly, they don't know each other anymore. All they knew was you. They made their lives about you. And now that you're gone and they've been holding it together while you were around, they're gone. They're out. They're checking out. They're at the Y. They're at whatever. They're at the club. They're at the bar. They're trying to find somebody else. They don't know the person that they married anymore. This is important to why we should work hard at the relationships that we have with our spouses. This is important to why we should work at the relationship we have with our Savior. I mean, come on. I mean, you want to save it? You want it? Then, you know, what's your relationship with God look like? What does it look like first? Then what does it look like with your spouse and then your kids? Matthew chapter 19 goes on to teach us some stuff that I think is just super important for us to look at. It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, it says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. Here they go again. They're testing Jesus. Surprise, surprise. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, here's the big question of the day, right? This is what everybody wants to know. You know, what does God say about getting a divorce? You know, and many of you, you've already been through something like this. And let me just tell you, to beat yourself up the rest of the days of your life is not something that's worth doing, okay? And it's not what God wants you to do. God is a healer. Remember that. God heals things. And He even heals stuff where we've made mistakes in the past. Some of you have been through divorce that's been a biblical divorce. What is that? We're going to talk about it. Verse 4, it says this. Haven't you read, here's Jesus again, saying to the Pharisees, haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And this is referring back to something in the book of Deuteronomy. In verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now this is a pretty hardcore teaching by Jesus. And we have to look at this along with the rest of Scripture and go exactly what does this look like? What does this mean? Now first and foremost, let me just say this. If you can reconcile, reconcile. Paul talks about it. It's all over Scripture. Even if there's been adultery, if you can reconcile, reconcile. We've got a bunch of couples in our church that have been through this and they've reconciled. I have seen God glorified through what they have been through. I can see God glorified in them now and how strong their relationships are now. You say, Chris, that's the one thing I don't know I could do. You know, if she cheated on me, if he cheated on me, whatever. And I understand. But I'm just saying, God's heart is over reconciliation. It's over forgiveness. If there's a way to reconcile, reconcile. If you have to get a divorce, Jesus is saying right here that adultery is the number one reason that you would be able to get a divorce and it'd be okay in the eyes of God, not be a sin. Now, I'm just throwing this out there. Scripture also teaches, we've got the subject of abandonment in 1 Corinthians, and this is after Christ's teaching, and this is Paul talking in this passage of Scripture. You know, Paul never once goes against Jesus' teachings. I mean, he is constantly always trying to bring to light what Jesus is saying. He's right on. It's God's word. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the subject of abandonment. In other words, if your spouse just up and leaves, takes off, you can't find them, no, what are we going to do? Life has got to go on. You've been waiting for years, whatever. And you get to that point, it's like, you know, how in the world are we going to do this? What am I going to do with my life? That too is talked about in 1 Corinthians. If you want to write this stuff down, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. If you want to go even further, Scripture in the book of Ezra, chapters 9 and 10, talks about that divorce is permitted if that person has committed a crime that could receive the death penalty. Now, honestly, we have to look at this in context, and if we're going to throw this one in there too, we've got to think back, and honestly, I haven't done enough studying on it, but I can just imagine that back then, what got the death penalty then was probably even less than now. I don't know. I'm not trying to make an argument for that. I'm just saying, if you're going to study on that, if you're going to take time on that, if that's something that you're dealing with and you're seeking Scripture, remember it in context of the time that it was written, okay? Remarriage, of course, is, you know, something that's, you know, permissible along with, you know, these things that we've just talked about, and also if, you know, your spouse dies, if you're a widow. And we have some of those here, I know. What is not okay is if you married an unbeliever. Now let's kind of take this for just a second. I'm not going to talk through the passage. This is out of 1 Corinthians 7. You can write that down. You can go look at it later. We're covering a bunch of stuff today. I'm giving you stuff that you can do a little homework on if you need to. But 1 Corinthians 7 talks very specifically and very clearly, that, you know, number one, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, don't marry an unbeliever if you are a believer. But if you've already ended up, and this is how it phrases it, if you have already done so, it is not grounds for you to divorce just because they're not a believer. And a lot of people will say, you know, I've had people come to me and say, well, Chris, you know, I'm divorced now because, you know, my husband, he was just a, you know, he wasn't a believer. And we just couldn't, you know, that was just wasn't going to work. And I'm not going to judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not going to be. But Scripture teaches in that passage of Scripture that we are to stay in those relationships. And it even specifically talks to the fact that marriage is where healing can come from the love of God. In other words, that spouse that does know God can love that spouse that doesn't know God to the point that they could know God. I've seen this happen. Many of you have seen this happen. Some of you that are part of 24 Church have seen it happen. It's been awesome to get to see like one spouse come. And then they're like, you know, well, I want to get my spouse to come, but, you know, they're completely against church and God and the whole thing. And I'm going to try to get them here because, you know, the band is cool and the videos are nice and, you know, I like your hair or whatever. And so, you know, but they get them here. And then sure enough, God begins to work on their heart. And it's just this awesome thing that begins to transpire. And so I just encourage you, if you're in that situation right now, I know, I really don't, but I believe with all of my heart that has to be probably one of the hardest places to be. Has to be one of the hardest places to be. If you're a single person today, don't go marry an unbeliever. You're getting this teaching before you're doing so, okay? So don't fall into that. You're like, oh, he's got a good job and a nice car and he's a good-looking man. Don't do it, all right? Don't do it. Man, she is so hot. Man, there's never going to be anything like that coming along again. Don't do it, all right? Just don't do it. Save yourself now. Save yourself now. Save yourself before you get this, all right? Don't do that, all right? I'm trying to help you out. Another passage of Scripture, chapter 5. The book of Matthew. We're rolling all over the book of Matthew today, and of course I'm referring to a lot of other stuff that you can take notes on. The passage in Revelation I talked about earlier is chapter 19, by the way, if you're wanting all this stuff and wanting to kind of go look at it for yourself, and I encourage you to do so. And that's the passage about Christ coming back for his bride. Chapter 5 brings a bunch of stuff. I mean, a whole bunch of stuff. Number one, this is the beginning of what we know as the Beatitudes, and this is a huge teaching that Jesus made, and we're taking an excerpt of it, and it's a pretty good little chunk, but it speaks to where we are in our marriages. And single folks, if you're sitting here today and you're going, well, I'm not married yet, well, you need to go ahead and start these spiritual disciplines now so that they're not affecting your marriage when you finally do get to be married. If you never get to be married, if God's calling you to be single all your life, and that's a possibility, if that's the case, guess what? He still wants you to live by these things. Number one, we're in love with Jesus first. When that happens, the rest of the stuff goes well. It's still work, but it goes well. Still, chapter 5, verse 27. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully and has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away." Hello. "It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole part of your body to be thrown into hell." I know what some of you are thinking right now. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. "It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Some serious stuff. Verse 31, check this out. "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." This is some of the same teaching we just got. Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths and you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." This is pre-hair color. "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." There's one more. Verse 38. Just check this out with me. "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this passage of scripture is covering several different topics right here. But I want us to understand something. You know, I know we get caught up in chapters and verses and all this stuff. This is like one teaching altogether. You know, men have come along and, you know, put the things in over the thing that says adultery, you know, and all that stuff. You know, Paul speaks to the Gentile, you know, all that stuff. That's man stuff kind of coming in here, and the verses, the numbers, and all that stuff. That's just to help us break it up. Jesus is teaching one whole teaching. You say, Chris, I heard something about divorce in there, and heard something about, you know, adultery in there, and something about chopping off your hand and poking your eye out and all kinds of stuff. What is going on? Here's what's going on. Today, there's a bunch of stuff happening in our marriages that I think that if we are not careful, we sweep under the rug. And those are things that are talked about right here around the subject of marriage and the subject of divorce. And I think Jesus, honestly, you know, I mean, his heart is going in one direction, and that's to heal people. Again, we talked about that. And he's talking about this divorce stuff, but he's also talking about these other things. And I've just got to believe that something in my heart is telling me that there's a reason that all this stuff is right here together. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really have to make like a big argument for that, because it's all scripture anyway. But I want to give you just a couple of things to help you safeguard your marriage. And if you want some things to write down, these are good things to write down. And the first one is adultery. We talked about adultery earlier just a little bit. This passage goes in much more clear in helping us to understand that with the adultery thing, it is something that if we're not careful, it becomes something that we think is only something that if we act on it in such a way that it's physical, that that's the only time that we commit adultery. That's not true. Guys and girls, when you open up the computer, when you're checking out magazines that you don't need to be, when you're watching something on TV that you don't need to be, and you begin to lust after someone else, that is adultery. Scripture teaches that. It says, in your heart, you have already committed adultery. You say, well, Chris, it is everywhere in our culture. And you're right. It is everywhere in our culture. I mean, you can't send an email without like a pop-up or something. Firewall your computers. Put password protection. Do whatever you've got to do. They make things. If you need software for accountability, they make software that helps you stay accountable to such things. Check with us afterwards. We try to help you get to that. Adultery is one of those things that I want to say that we just are real good about sweeping under the rug. And in our hearts, we're doing things. And here's where it comes in. Here's where it comes in where we're just like, I'm going to try to do better for my spouse. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're trying to do better for your spouse, you've missed it. You need to do better for God. If you love God, you will recognize that this breaks his heart, because here's the deal. Your spouse may not see what's going on, but God does. He knows what's going on. If we're breaking anybody's heart today, we're breaking his. And if that helps you, then by all means, run with that. Adultery, the first, and lust, of course, which pretty much is in the same thing here. Unforgiveness is the second. We see in this passage of scripture, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, I think for so many of us, we have trouble not holding things over other people's heads. And I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead. The unforgiveness, the forgiveness thing here is the where it said eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone also wants to sue you and take your tunic and all this terrible stuff, if they just want to come after you and just, you know, whatever. This is just talking about regular people in the world. It's saying don't hold something against those people. If we're not supposed to hold something against those people, we're definitely not supposed to hold something against our spouse. But how much does that really happen? How much are we constantly remembering stuff from way, way back when? How much are we filing away the time that they did that thing that drove us crazy? Would you just tell them it drove you crazy and just get on with it? All right? Just mention it and get on with it and get over it. Tell the truth, which leads us to the third thing. You've got lust, unforgiveness, and lastly, lying. Lying. I'm going to ask you a question. And in your heart, I want you to be truthful with me. Don't say anything out loud, but in your heart. What's going on in your life that your spouse doesn't know about? What are you keeping from them? Is it personal? Is it intimate? Is it financial? Let me just tell you something. If you're falling in one of these three areas, if you're falling in the lust, if you're falling in the unforgiveness category, if you're lying to your spouse, and you say, well, Chris, I'm not lying, I just hadn't told him. We heard that one, right? You're a liar. Just go ahead and tell you, you're a liar. Own up to it. That's what it is. And those are things that are absolutely going to tear your marriage apart. And maybe not today, and maybe not next week, but a year from now, yeah. A couple years from now, absolutely. You see, God has called us to Him first. We can't possibly try to please people, even our spouses. I mean, we try. We do a job. We do the best that we can. We do a good job at times. But, you know, when it comes down to it, God is calling us to do something that's so far and above what we could ever do for a spouse when it comes to loving Him first. And if we can love God first, and if we can really love God, I'm not talking about, like, let's play a church game here. Church games are worthless. I mean, they're absolutely worthless. If you're showing up because this is the biggest thing around, and this is like the place to be, and it's good for your business, whatever your business is in, you got it all wrong. But the great thing is that God is offering something that will heal. Number one, if you don't have a relationship with Him, that you can. And number two, a healing that goes into healing marriages. For those of you that have been through a divorce already, God wants to heal you from that. He wants to take those burdens from you, and He wants you to realize that you are worth something, and that He does want to use you for His kingdom in the lives of other people. General purpose of marriage, scripturally, is that we would produce godly offspring. Some of you, maybe you're struggling with having kids right now. Maybe it doesn't seem like you're going to be able to have kids. Let me just encourage you to do this. Whether you're single or whether you're married, you're called to this, increasing for the kingdom, creating godly children. It's not just giving birth. It's the act of mentoring and adoption. You got that? It's the act that you would understand that God has called you to ministry. God has called you to do things that married people can't even do. We talked about that just a little bit last week, but I just want you to know that is so huge on the heart of God for a single person today. And for those of you that are married and maybe you're trying to have kids and you're not having kids, you want to know what's huge on the heart of God? Mentoring and adoption. Straight up. Who else in the world should be better qualified to go save kids that have no mom and dad? It should be us. This all comes under the grand scope that we love God first. And really at the heart of this today is where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know Him? if you do know him, are you seeking him? I mean, are you really trying to have a relationship with Jesus? Because again, church games are no good. I can stand up here today and tell you to fix your marriage and to have a strong marriage, you need to spend time and you need to be committed and you need to be on the same page with your finances. And you, you know, ladies, you need to respect him. And men, you need to love your wives and, you know, build them up and all of these things. And I can go through all that stuff today, but I'll just be real honest with you. If you don't love Jesus at the foreground of the whole thing, it's not destined for a good thing. Love God, and with work, the rest will work itself out. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word, and God, it just cuts straight. God, when we can take it that way. God, I pray that this morning, God, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that they could know you before they leave here today. God, if they don't know you, God, I just pray, Lord, that they would walk out into the foyer here in a few minutes and just find one of us, even while the band is playing. And God, just come straight out and say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've heard about this all my life. It's never happened. Lord, today's the first day I've ever heard about it, and I feel God speaking in my heart. I want to do that. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good wife. I want to be a good mom or dad. But I understand today that I've got to first know Jesus Christ as my Savior first. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of people that are here right now. God, if someone doesn't know you, God, that they wouldn't be afraid just to step out into the foyer and just talk and pray for just a minute with one of us. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you so much for all the things that you allow us to do for your kingdom. God, I thank you for scripture that speaks straight, Lord, to those of us that are married. God, I thank you for scripture that speaks straight to those of us that are single. God, I pray, Lord, that for the single folks, that they wouldn't be afraid to just fall in love with you and let the rest happen on its own. God, when we fall in love with you and our life is about ministry and just ministering to other people, not just on Sunday mornings, but just all the time, God, you can just do so much in that. And God, I'm praying for that today. I'm praying for the married couples that are here today that are going through some things. Lord, if they're having trouble having kids, God, that they wouldn't be afraid to mentor someone that's younger in the name of you. Lord, that they would be willing to adopt. God, I just pray, Lord, for the person that's here today that's been through a divorce or that's lost a loved one because of death. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would help to heal them. God, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. What matters is what's coming on in the future. And God, I just pray for that this morning in their lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us all, direct us all toward you. For ones that are not in a relationship with you this morning, God, again, I just pray that they wouldn't be afraid to step out into the foyer and just ask someone, just to pray with them, to talk to them about what that is. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, you get the glory. This is all for you. In your name I pray.